Hazrat Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once advising Hazrat Muaz radiallahu anhu, and he pointed out to him various good deeds, like namaz is a pillar of deen and sadaqah is a shield, or sadaqah, it extinguishes the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Roza is a shield. And jihad, striving in the path of Allah ta'ala, that is the highest pinnacle of deen. Then he asked him, should I show you zarwatu sinami? An act that will make everything easy, manageable. It will preserve all your deeds. To show me a Rasulullah. So Rasulullah Baksam pointed towards his tongue. So that Mu'adh was quite surprised to see this. That are we going to be answerable for this tongue as well? So Rasulullah Baksam cautioned him that many people will be thrown into Jahannam headlong because of this. Generally, the tendency is we say what we need to say and thereafter think, did I say the right thing or not? Whereas the right thing is to think first. That is why the brain is first and then the tongue. So that you follow the sequence, think about it, and then you utter the utterance that you wish to. When a man starts the morning, then the tongue, the entire body pleads to the tongue. Please, if you remain straight and you remain careful, then we will all be safe. But if you go crooked, we will all get the hiding. So the protection and the taking care of the tongue. More especially when you're out and striving in the path of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the need to take care of the tongue. Especially when you're in the path of Allah ta'ala, and when it is collective work, see, like in Jamaat, collective work, or in Madrasa, you are collective, or in this situation where you are all together, and to guard the tongue. The Mufti Sahib Rahmatullah explains that one person had passed away and people were supporting his janazah. From three ends were men and the fourth end there was a woman. So one Buzurg had seen this spectacle, so he took pity and he asked the woman to move away whilst he supported the fourth end of the janazah. He was quite surprised to see it, only four people and one being a woman amongst that four. So they told him, no, he had some deformity. And on account of the deformity, people detested him. So therefore, there was just only four people in his janazah, one being a woman, that is his mother. Anyway, he asked the mother to leave and he supported the janazah, made dua for the mayyit and proceeded home. So he sees this person in his dream that he is in a very high level of Jannat. He inquired from him, but are you the same person with that deformity? He said, yes, I'm the same person. Then how did you get here? People used to abuse me, they used to insult me, they used to speak ill of me, and I wouldn't answer a single person. I would just be patient, assign my affair to Allah Ta'ala. On account of my patience, Allah Ta'ala has rewarded me like this. So, this use of this tongue, see. Many a times, man is alright, but his tongue gives him up. And we should not be thinking that the use of the tongue is a small thing. It's it's something insignificant. Like we did that hadith yesterday or previously. What is the way of salvation? And Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam explained, Amlik alayka lisanak, amongst the three pieces of advice. One is, you be in control of your tongue. You be in control of your tongue. This was the first piece of advice that was given. You see, when there's some trouble that breaks out, and just talking, that aggravates the problem. And one who remains silent, keeps quiet, for the moment you go through some difficulty, but then that whole trouble is diffused. So the simple way to diffuse the problem is to remain silent. Alas, if you only understood the benefit and the advantage of keeping quiet, not speaking, more especially not speaking out of turn, incorrectly. Man keeps quiet, and people consider him to be a respectable person. Sometimes they will feel he's an intelligent person. But the moment he opens his tongue, then his true colors are revealed. He just has to open his mouth, and his true colors are revealed. So, to be patient for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not to speak, it's a very, very great act of virtue. There was one Qurashi Buzurg. Qurashi means from the family of Quraysh. So he had some type of a skin allergy, and he was ashamed to get married, thinking to himself that I have the skin allergy, and if I get married, I will ruin the life of that wife. So some of his murids insisted that you get married. So he excused himself, and they said, no, don't worry. We will offer our daughters, but you get married. Anyway, he made the nikah. On the night of the nikah, the wife sees that his skin is spotless, he looks so handsome, attractive, there is no sign of any allergy. So she went into parda straight away. Why are you in parda? Aren't you my wife? So no, I didn't marry you, I married the man with the skin allergy. So now I'm that very person, but then what happened to that allergy? So he says that I pleaded to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that whenever I am with you, then Allah ta'ala must restore my health, that my skin allergy must be right, so that your life doesn't become a misery. When I am relating with you, then your life mustn't become a misery. For that duration, Allah ta'ala must just keep my skin clear and well. So she says, well, I only got married to you to make sabr, on account of making sabr, and in this way I will get my jannat. But if when you're going to visit me and you don't have this problem, then there is no occasion for me to make sabr. When there's not going to be any occasion for me to make sabr, then how am I going to progress? So you have two options, either to divorce me or either to reverse this dua. So alright, I'll reverse the dua. If you so insist, then I will reverse the dua. You see, some women, what levels of sabr, patience, and apart from patience, what understanding they have, how they are deeply connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we can't underestimate. We can't underestimate any person. We don't know what relationship they enjoy with Allah ta'ala. One Buzurg had seen a young student, and that young student is just abstaining from getting married, doesn't want to make nikah. So by what happened to you, why aren't you making nikah? No, I can't afford it. So no, don't worry, I'll arrange with you. And he got him married with his own daughter. He explained the daughter is a very pious person. Get married to him, you won't have any regrets, inshallah. Got him married, and as they have it, the nikah was done, and he was brought to the house of the student. So as she stepped in, she collapsed and she fainted. She regained consciousness and she wanted to go out. So the student told the girl, I told your father that you won't be able to manage with me, I don't have anything to offer you. So she says, no, that's not the point, you missed the point. When I stepped in your house, I saw you have some bread. I saw you had something for... So yeah, I had the bread for the iftar, I had it. So I thought, you know, what destruction my father had dumped me. I felt that the man that I'll be married with, he will be living on total reliance in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not storing anything for even iftar. Now I see you are storing up food. So my father had made a mistake. So there are some people out there that have that special relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Outwardly they seem to be nothing. And then we underestimate them, we speak ill about them. Whereas they score and they elevate themselves in two ways. One is on account of their piety. And number two, the second reason is we also pass our good deeds to them. One is their own piety. And the second is our own good deeds we pass on to them because of our gossiping, our ill-talking, etc. We pass away our sawabs to them. So a simple way, look after the tongue. If you have to think properly, think of the consequences in this world and the hereafter, and then speak if you need to speak. In the hadith, when Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was taken for Mi'raj, so he came across a person whose jaws were being ripped from both ends. Jaws were being ripped. And it was asked, who is this person here? Why is it that he is being punished like this? So, well, this person here, he used to speak a lie, misuse of the tongue, and that lie and the wrong of his would spread throughout the world. So he's being punished like this. Now in this day and time, you think to yourself, who is the person that is, who does this apply to? That he speaks a lie, and his lie spreads throughout the world. In my understanding, it is people that write books, magazines, newspaper, or appear on the radios, etc. So these people have to be very, very particular. Or even bayans, because those people that are popular, etc., then their bayans or their magazines, their books, all that goes throughout the world. So you speak one wrong, and this is the consequence. This is the evil consequence, that your jaws are being ripped from one end to the other end. So you see this tongue. How important it is that we take good care of it. One statement you make, you know, you're saying, sometimes we feel just the tongue, and then this is a consequence. Think of it, go to think about it, that you have a long drawn relationship with a friend, and you make one wrong statement, and that relationship is broken down, it's severed, because of one incorrect statement that you make. You're married for 50 years, one wrong statement you make, and that nikah is irrevocably broken down. Why? Misuse of the tongue again. You've been practicing faith for so many years, 60, 70 years, and then misuse of the tongue, you're out of the faith. Out of iman. So this tongue is not as insignificant as we make it to be. Allah Ta'ala grant us the tawfiq and understanding.
Keeping the heart clean. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala reports, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told me, O my son, if you are able to pass the morning and the evening in this state, that there is no taint in your heart for anyone, then do so. Thereafter he said, and that is from my sunnah, and whoever loves my sunnah, he has indeed loved me, and whoever loves me will be with me in Jannah. Note how lofty an act it is to keep the heart clear of enmity and hatred, etc. It is the beloved and distinguished way of the life of the leader of all prophets, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. In another hadith, Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reported to have said, none of my companions should pass on anything about anyone to me, for I would like to come out to you with a clear heart, meaning that no person's misdeeds should be reported to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What a great promise is in store for one who acquires a heart free of all ill feelings. It is certainly something to toil for. Hidden in this promise are also the glad tidings of a good death with iman. When the heart is kept clear, then there will be no cause for ill feelings and quarrel. A good interpretation will be accorded to any news reaching the ear. Thus one should strive his utmost to acquire this condition. If the heart begins to harbor repulsive feelings for any person on account of any information, then get rid of these feelings immediately. Find out the truth of the issue from the person concerned. By meeting and socializing with that particular person, ill feelings for him are erased and the misunderstanding is cleared up. To refrain from major as well as minor sins. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala reports that the Rasul of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, O Aisha, watch out for those sins which are considered to be small, for indeed from the side of Allah ta'ala there will be an account for these as well. Alas, we even fail to stop ourselves from committing major sins. In fact, some even regard the major sins as minor, which is most dangerous for one's iman, whereas there is a command to refrain from small sins also. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala once said, you people are doing such deeds which are finer than the hair in your eyes, whereas in the lifetime of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we used to regard these very same actions as destroyers. Note, remember, a tiny spark of fire is enough to set off an entire village, to set alight an entire village. Therefore, great care is taken in extinguishing the sparks as well. Let us look at sins in the same light. One small sin is sufficient to destroy families, cities and countries. Abstaining from quarreling. Hazrat Anas radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, he who refrains from talking lies, which is indeed not acceptable, then a palace will be built for him at the edge of Jannah. And he who abstains from a dispute, although he is upon the truth, a palace will be built for him in the middle of Jannah. And he who embellishes, beautifies his character, a palace will be constructed for him in the higher stage of Jannah. Note, nowadays, one feels it a disgrace to dishonor. One feels it a disgrace and dishonor to decline a dispute. Thus we find one stubbornly pursuing a dispute even though he may be incurring great material and dini religious loss. The entire family may come to ruin, but the adamant transgressor will blindly plod his miserable path. How fortunate and successful is he who calmly steps down from a dispute with good intentions, for his reward awaits him in the highest place in Jannah. Pride. The cause and source of all corruption is pride and vanity. In fact, pride is the root to all types of evil character and spiritual illnesses. Hence, pride has been given the title, the mother of all spiritual illnesses. Hazrat Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, Not a single person who has an atom of iman in his heart will enter the fire of Jahannam, and not a single person who has an atom of pride shall enter Jannah. In yet another hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam is reported to have said, those who have pride will be raised on the day of judgment like ants in the form of men. Disgrace will envelop them from every place. They will be driven like animals into a prison in Jahannam called Bulas. The worst of fires will mount them. They will be given to drink from the juices of the people of Jahannam, that is their pus, blood, etc., which is called Tinatul Khabal. Note, if this will be the condition of people with pride, then what benefit is there in having pride? For a few days one may enjoy the state, but once he leaves this world, disgrace awaits him. Furthermore, does he have the power to create those facilities, those faculties on account of which one feels proud? Example, youth, health, wealth, intelligence, etc. Does he have the power to create these things? Definitely not. These are the bounties of Allah Ta'ala. Since they are not out of our control, what is the reason for pride? Remember, he who has been given these faculties holds the power to take them back whenever he wishes. Thus, by pondering over these points time and again, inshallah, the sickness will gradually be cured. May Allah Ta'ala save us from it. Humbleness versus pride. Keep the following hadith in mind. Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala anhu, while addressing the Muslimin from the minbar, said, humble yourselves, for I heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, he who humbles himself for the sake of Allah, Allah Ta'ala raises him, so he feels small within himself, whereas he becomes honored in the eyes of people. And he who has pride, Allah Ta'ala lowers him, so he becomes small in the eyes of people, whilst he feels great within himself, to such an extent that he becomes more despicable to them than a dog or a swine. The consequences of oppression. Destruction is the obvious result of oppression in this world, but in the akhirat, in the hereafter, it is even more dangerous. There are the good deeds of the oppressor. There, the good deeds of the oppressor will be handed over to the oppressed as ransom, and upon termination of his good deeds, the oppressed person's bad deeds will be put onto his shoulders. Note the following hadith. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, any person who has oppressed his brother with regards to his honor, etc., should free the oppression from him today by fulfilling his rights or by seeking his forgiveness. Before that day arrives, when there will be no dinar or dirhams, no currencies, if the oppressor has any pious deeds, it will be taken from him in proportion to his oppression. And if he does not possess any good deeds, then he will be burdened with the oppressed person's sins. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala narrates that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, do you know who is a poverty-stricken person? The Sahaba radiallahu anhu replied, one who does not possess any cash or merchandise. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, the poor person of my ummah is he who comes on the day of Qiyamah with salah, fasting and zakah. But on the other hand, he also brings along with him the following actions. That is, he sworn someone, slandered another, eaten the wealth of one unlawfully, shed the blood of another, and he had struck some person. These people will be given from his good actions one by one. If his good deeds were to terminate before the oppressed rights are fulfilled, there, the oppressed people's sins will be taken and cast upon him. Thereafter, he will be flung into the fire of Jahannam. Note, how regretful and unfortunate will that person be whose entire lifetime's ibadat is given to another and the other's bad actions loaded onto his shoulders. Hence, he is thrown into hell. Assisting the oppressor. Some perpetrators don't openly cause injustice. Instead, they, in some way or another, lend a helping hand to the oppressive individuals, despite having full knowledge of their movements. Aws bin Shurahbil radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that he heard Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam saying, "Whomsoever walks with an oppressor to support him, knowing that he is unjust, he has most certainly come out of the fold of Islam." Note, just as oppression is haram, to assist in oppression is also haram. Generally, people understand oppression to be haram, but they do not regard assistance in oppression to be haram. Thus, by believing this haram to be halal, one leaves the fold of Islam, and because he is ignorant of this fact, he does not get the ability to make tawbah. The dua of the oppressed. Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu narrates that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Beware of the dua of the oppressed, for he is but asking Allah ta'ala for his haqq, and Allah ta'ala does not deprive a rightful person his rights." Note, Allah ta'ala in his mercy has taken the responsibility of aiding the oppressed. He most certainly accepts the duas of the oppressed, since he is being asked what is his. In another hadith it has been mentioned that there is no screen between the duas of the oppressed and the arsh, the throne of Allah. Therefore, it is extremely important to refrain from oppression. If for any reason injustice is caused, then seek forgiveness immediately. Return and fulfill the rights that have been usurped. Go to all lengths to please the oppressed. Inshallah, one will be saved from punishment. Forgiveness. If the oppressor regrets his action and refrains from oppression, resolving not to be unjust in the future, and thereafter asks the oppressed for forgiveness, he should be forgiven. By doing so, the oppressed person attains an extremely high rank in the eyes of Allah. By not forgiving the oppressor, he will be sinful. Note the following hadith. Hazrat Abu Huraira radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wasallam had said, Musa bin Imran alayhi wasallam said, "O my sustainer, who is the most honorable of your slaves to you?" Allah ta'ala replied, "One who forgives despite having the power to take revenge." Hadith. Hazrat Jabir radiallahu ta'ala anhu reports that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "One who offers an excuse to his brother, but he does not excuse him, he does not forgive him, has committed a sin similar in magnitude to one who collects tax unlawfully." The character of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Bear in mind how Nabi Karim sallallahu alayhi wasallam had forgiven great criminals and oppressors who deserved to be killed despite having the full power to take revenge. It comes in the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam never avenged himself for anything except when the sanctity of Allah was transgressed. He would avenge it only for the sake of Allah. The awliya, rahmatullahi alayhim, in every era have adopted the same manner in their lives. The incident of Hazrat Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhim. Some jealous parties beat Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi very severely. The Khalifa of the time wished to punish them, but Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi rode throughout the city announcing that he had forgiven them, and nobody entertained the right to punish them. The incident of Hazrat Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal rahmatullahi alayhi. The Khalifa used to flog Imam Ahmad rahmatullahi alayhi daily. In return, the Imam rahmatullahi alayhi used to forgive him each day. He was once asked as to why he forgave the Khalifa. He replied, "What benefit is there for me that the Ummah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam be punished on the day of Qiyamah on my account?" The incident of Hazrat Ibrahim bin Adham rahmatullahi alayhi. Once a sentry had beaten Hazrat Ibrahim rahmatullahi alayhi excessively. Upon learning that he was a buzurg, a saintly person, he asked for forgiveness. He replied thus, "Even before the second beating, the first was forgiven. Thus, each beating was forgiven before the next." History is replete with these incidents of our pious predecessors. Hazrat Alamgir rahmatullahi alayhi's good character towards the enemy. Hazrat Alamgir rahmatullahi alayhi was at war with Shivaji when the latter's food supply fell short. He consulted a man who suggested he make mashwara and consult with Alamgir Rahmatullah Ali himself. Shewaji said, but he is the enemy. Aman replied, yes, he is the enemy, but he is firm upon the Sharia. One of the teachings of Islam is Al-Mustasharu Mu'tamanun, one whose opinion is sought is trusted. Hence, correct and sincere advice should be given. Therefore, he will give you good advice. Consequently, he asked Alamgir Rahmatullah's opinion, who promptly told him to make a truce during which he may make the necessary arrangements to replenish his food supplies. When fully prepared, the battles may once again commence. Shewaji took the advice and sought a 10-year truce. Alamgir Rahmatullahi ordered his troops to withdraw. He was asked why he did so. He replied, it comes in the Quran and truce is good. He was then asked why 10 years. He replied, Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam made an arrangement of 10 years at Hudaybiyah, and success lies only in following the noble Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Materially minded people. Shaykhul Hadith, Mulana Muhammad Zakariya rahmatullah alayhi writes, leave aside the history of the best of times and the pious predecessors. I have heard about elders in our family in Kirana, which is approximately 5 to 6 miles from Kandla, travelling together in the same ox wagon to sort out differences they had regarding some merchandise. Whichever party was delayed in hitching his cart to the ox would unhesitantly hop onto the other's cart. Another marvellous story is that of a person who had a long court battle with his relative, during which the defendant passed away. The claimant immediately sent a message to the deceased's wife saying, the dispute was with the brother, and I am just as responsible for you as he has been. There is no dispute with you, and the documents are en route. Whatever stipulations you make, I will accept. This is an incident of the 20th century. Moreover, it is the action of a worldly person. Today, to those who consider themselves to be religiously conscious, pluck up the courage to match these deeds. How good will it be if our efforts are directed towards the construction and not destruction? Shah Jahan's big-heartedness. Shah Jahan conquered Kandahar, and sometimes Shah Abbas Safavi, the governor of Iran, seized the opportunity to annex this area. Thereafter, Shah Abbas passed away in 1051 Hijri. This young son, Abbas II, succeeded him to the throne. This was an occasion to take full benefit of and seek revenge. Thus, Darashiku requested the same. But Shah Jahan's noble answer finds no parallel today. He replied, to wage war upon the sultanate of a young lad who has lost his father recently and whose government has not yet gained a firm footing is contrary to the ways of the pious rulers. The rulers of the Mughal Empire, upon capturing their most bitter enemies, whose capture cost them millions of rupees and countless lives, would casually sing out the following words, in forgiveness is the enjoyment which is not found in revenge. If the enemy revolted for the second time and they were overpowered, they would express their regret. The emperor would then say in the spirit of victory, this is not a court of hopelessness. These were Alamgir Rahmatullah Ali's words at the time when Shewaji expressed his regret before him after being captured for the second time. These kings used to proclaim, we are the shade of Allah Ta'ala on the earth, meaning that just as Allah Ta'ala is most merciful, they will also adopt the same quality and become stalwarts of mercy towards the creation. Difference of opinion. From the aforementioned, it becomes clear in the light of the Quran and Hadith how necessary and important it is for us to maintain unity and how disastrous is this unity. But if we look into history, we find that the Sahaba radiallahu anhum had various differences of opinion. The Imams rahmatullah alayhim have differences in various masail. Great ulama and scholars of deen have different rulings and decisions in every era. So the question arises, why is this so? Does it not contradict the concept of unity? As an answer, it seems appropriate to present notes of Mufti Muhammad Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayhi, the Grand Mufti of Pakistan. He writes, first and foremost, I would like to make this point clear that in those maslas, in which there is room for logical deductions by learned scholars of Islam, differences of opinion is not harmful. There is no need to get rid of these differences, nor can they be wiped out. Difference of opinion is neither contrary to the unity of Islam, nor is it harmful to anyone. It is but a natural matter from which no group can remain aloof. For an entire group of people to be united upon every affair is only possible in two cases. Firstly, when no individual in the group has the potential and the initiative to ponder over a problem and thereby come to a solution. In this case, whatever any person suggests will be just perfect for the rest of the group. Secondly, when there are traitors and hypocrites within the group, in this case they will not expose the flaw in the suggestion showing their agreement, although such an opinion may be harmful in their knowledge. Wherever there are both the qualities of insight and trust, to avoid a difference of opinion is impossible. Therefore, it in itself is not abominable. If one were to take a survey of affairs and dealings, he will find that instead of proving to be harmful, differences of opinion produce grand results. Mashwara, mutual consultation, has been emphasized in the Sharia for the very same reason. That is, the problem may be viewed from various angles to facilitate a decision of insight. If differences of opinion is reprehensible, then it will defeat the purpose of Mashwara. The qualities of Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu. Abu Salih rahmatullah alayhi reports, one day Dirar bin Dhamra Kinani rahmatullah alayhi visited Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. He asked Dirar to describe Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu's qualities. Dirar rahmatullah alayhi excused himself from doing so, but Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu insisted. Dirar rahmatullah alayhi then said, "Since I am obliged to say something about Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu, then listen. By Allah, he was a most wise, far-sighted and strong man. His word was final and his judgment just. Fountains of wisdom and knowledge used to gush out of his speech. He remained aloof from the dunya and its adornment and accustomed himself to the darkness of night. By Allah, he used to cry excessively. He would immerse himself in thought, turning his palms one way and the other, speaking to himself. He was fond of simple food and clothing. By Allah, he used to look at all of us as one. When we used to visit him, he would keep us close to him and converse with us. Despite this, he had so much of awe and dignity about him that we were lost for words in his presence. He would smile to reveal pearl-like teeth. He would respect the pious and love the poor and orphans. No powerful person could not even think of persuading him to carry out a wrong deed, and a weak person would never become despondent of his justice. Bearing witness of Allah Ta'ala's omnipresence, I swear that I saw him in the darkness of night, standing in the mihrab, holding his beard and crying profusely as though a scorpion had bit him, and he was afflicted with a great calamity. His sobbing still echoes unto now in my ears. O my Rabb, O my Sustainer, supplicating himself before Allah Ta'ala. Addressing the dunya, he would say, "You are approaching me, having your gaze on me. Alas, alas, be off with you. Deceive someone else. I have divorced you thrice. Your lifespan is but short. Accumulating you is despised. Your benefits are limited. Ah, ah, supplies are so little and the journey so long. The road is desolate." Upon hearing this, Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu ta'ala anhu, unable to control himself, wept until his beard became wet with tears, which he wiped again and again with his sleeve. The entire gathering was overcome with sobbing. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu then exclaimed, Abul Hasan, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu was indeed so. May Allah Ta'ala have mercy upon him. Thereafter he questioned Dirar, "How bereaved are you over Ali radiallahu anhu?" He replied, "The grief of one whose close companion is slaughtered on his lap, there is no end to his tears and no recovery from his sorrow." Seeing this, Dirar rahmatullah alayhi stood up and left. Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu was crying at the martyrdom of Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu. When the news of Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu's martyrdom reached Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, he began weeping. His wife exclaimed, "Now you cry, yet you were at war with him." Hazrat Muawiyah radiallahu anhu responded, "Woe to you, what are you saying? Don't you know that knowledge, virtue and Sharia insight has left the hands of people?" Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu's regard for his opposition. The Battle of Jamal was indeed a fierce battle wherein approximately 20,000 men lost their lives. But a few moments before the fighting, whilst both the armies stood ready and waiting to rush into each other, Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu stepped out of his lines and called out to Hazrat Zubayr radiallahu anhu, who came forward from his ranks. They both then embraced each other and cried, Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu then asked Hazrat Zubayr radiallahu anhu, "What has compelled you to come out against me?" He replied, "The blood of Usman radiallahu anhu." They spoke for a while before the battle began. This is the conduct of two rivals who had swords drawn against each other. Thereafter, the war broke out and eventually Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu's army was victorious. They had taken the belongings of the defeated army as spoils of war, but Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu refused to take them as captives. Instead, he allowed them to pledge allegiance to him and set them free. Upon the insistence of some people in his group to take the enemy as captives, he replied, "Tell me, who amongst us is prepared to take our mother Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha in his share as a slave?" They immediately realized their folly and asked Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's forgiveness. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, "Astaghfirullah, I seek Allah's forgiveness." Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu's regard for his assassin. When Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu was poisoned and was on the brink of death, people asked him, "Do you know who had poisoned you?" He said, "By Allah, I will not tell you who gave me poison to drink. If he is the same person whom I think it is, then the punishment of Allah is sufficient. And if he is not, then I do not wish an innocent person's death because of me." Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha and Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu. When the poison began taking its effect upon Hazrat Hassan radiallahu anhu, he sent his brother Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu to Aisha radiallahu anha to ask her permission if he could be buried close to his grandfather, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Despite having fought against him in the past, Hazrat Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha wholeheartedly accepted. Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu then told Hazrat Hussein radiallahu anhu, "Perhaps out of consideration for me, she has granted me permission during my lifetime. After I die, ask her permission once again. If she happily grants it, then bury me there, and if not, then bury me in the general graveyard of the Muslimin." After he passed away, Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu once again sought permission. Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha said, "Yes indeed, and with honor." This was how the pious predecessors behaved and handled their disputes and differences. Appointing Hazrat Sa'id ibn al-As radiallahu ta'ala anhu to lead the janaza salah, the leaders of the Banu Umayyah tribe opposed the decision to bury Hazrat Hassan radiallahu ta'ala anhu in the noble presence of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, since Hazrat Usman radiallahu ta'ala anhu had not been buried there. Despite this, Hazrat Hussein radiallahu ta'ala anhu put forward the Amir of Medina Munawwara, Hazrat Sa'id ibn al-As radiallahu anhu, to perform the janaza salah, saying, "This is sunnah." The opinion of Allama Anwar Shah Sahib rahmatullah alayh with regards to differences in masail. Hazrat Mawlana Muhammad Shafi Sahib rahmatullah alayh mentioned an important incident of Allama Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahmatullah alayh which follows. In Qadian, a jalsa used to take place every year, which my respected leader, Mawlana Muhammad Anwar Shah Kashmiri rahmatullah alayh, used to attend. Once I had accompanied him as well. One morning at Fajr time, I went to Hazrat rahmatullah alayh and found him sitting sadly in the dark, holding his beard. I inquired, "Hazrat, how are you?" He said, "I am well. You are asking how I am, whereas I have wasted my entire life. I remarked, Hazrat, have you spent your entire life? Hazrat, you have spent your entire life in the service of knowledge and propagating deen. Thousands of your students are great ulama and are engaged in the service of deen. If your life has been wasted, then whose life has been of any use? He said, I am telling you the truth. I have wasted my life. I asked, Hazrat, what do you mean? He replied, the gist of my life, my speeches and all my efforts was to establish the superiority of the Hanafi Mazhab over the other schools of thought, to search for the proofs of Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh. Masail was the crux of all my striving. Now I am pondering and seeing that what I have ruined my life for. Is Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh in need of our giving preference to his masail, that we are doing him a favor? The position that Allah Ta'ala has given him will by itself cause the people to accept him. He is not in need of us. The preference that we give to our mazhab over the others like Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, and Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh is nothing more than proving our mazhab as correct, having the possibility of being incorrect, and proving the other schools of thought as incorrect, having the possibility of being correct. So the result of all the research and arguments that we are busy is no more than this. Then he said, even on the day of Qiyamah, this secret of whose mazhab was correct and whose was incorrect will be disclosed. So not only in the dunya can we conclude that a certain ruling in a masla which has a difference of opinion amongst the fuqaha is absolutely correct or not, even after great effort and research, but also in the qabr, the angels would not ask us whether raising the hands during salah is correct or not, whether saying Ameen aloud was correct or not. Neither in barzakh nor in the qabr will we be asked such questions. On the day of judgment, Allah Ta'ala will neither disgrace Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayh, nor Imam Malik rahmatullah alayh, nor Imam Ahmad rahmatullah alayh, nor Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayh, whom he favored with the knowledge of his deen, to whom he had a link and great portion of his creation, who had spread the light of guidance in all directions, whose lives have passed spreading the light of the sunnah. Allah Ta'ala will not disgrace anyone of them on the place of Qiyamah. He will not make one imam, example Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullah alayhi, stand and pass judgment that he was correct and Imam Shafi rahmatullah alayhi was incorrect, or vice versa. This will not happen. So to delve in such a thing which will not be ironed out and resolved in this world, nor in the qabr, nor on the day of Qiyamah, is to waste one's precious life. Thus, I have used my energies, whereas the invitation towards Islam, which is agreed upon one and all, has been neglected. Those tenets of deen, which are important to everyone, which the Anbiya alayhimus salam had invited towards, and which we are instructed to propagate, the effort to destroy evil, which is compulsory upon us today, in our times, is not being given its due importance. These necessities of deen are disappearing from the Muslim Ummah. The disbelievers and some of our own people are transforming the face of Dawah. And those evils which we had to eradicate are spreading misguidance, innovations and shirk are advancing. Distinguishing between halal and haram is becoming extinct. But we are busy with these trivial differences. Hazrat Shah Sahib rahmatullah alayhi mentioned, this is why I was sitting so grieved, realizing how I have wasted my life.
Well, Hazrat Mawla Umar Palanpuri Sahib rahmatullah alayhi says that I was moving with a jamaat of Arabs, and this topic started off that who is superior. So I cautioned them, explained to them, see, you are asking who is superior, whether Abu Hanifa is superior or Imam Shafi rahmatullahi's mazhab is superior. On the day of Qiyamah, Allah Ta'ala is not going to hold you responsible for this. But the situation on the ground is this, that there are numerous people dying without iman. numerous people dying in the state of sin, numerous people dying not knowing what is halal, what is haram, numerous people dying when the iman is on the rocks, and you are disputing about a matter which you're not going to be accountable, a matter which is not going to bring you any sawab, nor is going to plunge you into any destruction and ruin. This type of understanding comes from this verse of the Quran, وَلِكُلِّ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا. The Christians felt that they were superior, and their direction, their Qibla was Baitul Muqaddas. So because the religion was former, was older, therefore they are superior. Then the Jews felt that we are even superior to the Christians and everybody else because our religion is before Christianity. So Allah Ta'ala eliminates this. He wipes us out entirely, this discussion. He says, وَلِكُلِّ وِجْهَةٌ هُوَ مُوَلِّيهَا. For every people we have appointed a direction. Christians one direction, Muslims another direction. So when the direction has been appointed by Allah Ta'ala, is divinely appointed, there is no cause for you to debate who is better and who is inferior. Both have been appointed by Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. Yes, now what you should be doing, فَاسْتَبِكُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ. Really what you are supposed to do is you compete with each other in doing good deeds. So when we fall into unnecessary discussions, and this is what is left out, the real work and the actual work that we are supposed to do, we leave that out. And then we fall into debates, into discussions that is of no avail, absolutely no benefit, no avail. Small little things, and we make it an issue, begin to debate it, and then great deals, great rewards, and great acts of merits are being totally ignored, totally lost. So the right thing is that we fall into issues of merit and sawab. Leave this now. It's already been decided by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so leave that issue. What is going to bring you merit, what is going to bring you reward, what is going to bring you sawab, then you go behind that. This is not going to be an issue on the day of Qiyamah, not going to be an issue in the Qabr. Yes, good deeds that you have done is going to be an issue. It's going to take you backwards or forwards. So when this is going to take you backwards and forwards, this is going to be something that's going to be recognized. Then really, this is what you need to compete and vie with each other. Allah Ta'ala tawfiq nasib kare.